follower of Christ. You've read a lot about it, no doubt. You've heard a lot of preaching about it. You challenge each other about it. You desire to do it. True Christians desire to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. Of course, we read in the Gospels about Christ's disciples, the apostles, and many others that followed the Lord. And we know a lot about it. We've heard a lot about it. We've tried to do it. If you've been saved for any length of time, no doubt you have spent a lot of time and many years seeking and trying, working to be a disciple of Christ. But it's amazing how easy it is for us as sinners, when we are supposed to be the ones following Christ, it's easy how often we try to tell Christ how it's going to go. We try to tell the Lord how that discipleship is going to be. And of course, Scripture makes it clear what discipleship all ought to be. But just because we know what the Word of God says doesn't mean we always live that way. And this is true of our understanding of God. We tend to have a picture of God in our minds, and often there are some wrong things about that. We have an understanding of God that's not fully biblical, and as you grow in the Lord, He continues to correct that image of Him in your mind, in your heart. And it's true of discipleship as well. We can have an idea of what discipleship ought to look like, and it's got to be this way, and we think we're right. We think that it's true. We think that's what the Bible tells us. But when it doesn't go that way, we can have a tendency to tell God that He's doing it wrong, or to tell God that it shouldn't be that way. And of course, the Lord doesn't let us define truth, let us determine what is right. He corrects us. But in His goodness, while He doesn't let us define discipleship, He does let us decide whether or not we're going to participate in His version of discipleship. He gives us that choice, the true version of discipleship. And so our part, our involvement in discipleship, we don't get to decide what it is, but we do get to decide if we're going to be part of it. It's voluntary. And I'd like us to see from Scripture some aspects of this, which is voluntary discipleship. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank You for Your great grace and mercy and condescension to allow us to follow You. Lord, we would be able to understand, you would be justified in not wanting to have anything to do with us. You would be justified in not wanting to be seen with us, as it were, but instead, You allow us to be involved and to follow You and to participate in Your work, and we thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be true followers of Christ. Help us not to fall into the temptation and the habit, the action of correcting You, but to allow You to correct us. Pray that You would teach us this morning from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to consider first a couple of misconceptions of discipleship. And of course, there are many misconceptions that exist in the world, many that maybe you could give testimony of misconceptions that you have had in the past and the Lord corrected you. We can't talk about all of those, but there are a couple of main ones, a couple of notable misconceptions of discipleship that do exist, and we can have these ideas as well. It's easy to get the wrong idea of what following Christ will mean or bring to us. If I follow the Lord, what effect is that going to have in my life? What's my life going to look like? Because that's what we're interested in, right? We like the idea of following Christ, but we also want to know what it's going to mean for our life and what it's going to cost us, what it's going to bring us. You are probably aware of this idea. It's called a prosperity gospel. It's been the term given it. And there are false prophets out there that preach this prosperity gospel. And they tell you that following God, being a disciple of Christ, guarantees wealth. You're going to be wealthy if you follow Christ. And it's a false gospel. It's a false message. One false prophet writes this. He says, "When we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is a key to getting results as a Christian." If you just pray and you believe that you've already received it, God has no choice but to give that to you. That's what he's saying. It might sound spiritual, it might sound like strong faith, but the Holy Ghost tells us in James chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. It's not that he has no choice. He does have a choice in giving us what we ask for. He's not our slave. He's not our puppet. If we ask amiss, if we ask for the wrong things, if we ask for things that will just gratify and satisfy our lusts, he's not going to give us those things because they're bad for us. We understand this, but many people in the world do not. Another false teacher wrote a book, and the name of this book is God's Will is Prosperity. And here's one statement from that book. Give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. Mark 10:30 says, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. It's just math. You give one, you get 100. Hundredfold, it's a promise. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In order for these false prophets to be preaching this prosperity gospel, they have to twist the scriptures. They have to take things out of context. They have to make the Bible say what it does not say. To say that God's will for you is that you are wealthy. God's will for you, if you're a disciple of Christ, is that you will have prosperity. Prosperity for all, that's what God promises. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. This is a misconception of discipleship, is that following Christ brings wealth. Of course, people are attracted to this message, and not surprisingly, the false prophets that preach this have a large following because many people want to be rich. And this kind of message appeals to our covetous and greedy tendencies. Of course, we know that God may choose and does choose to give some of his people great wealth, but our level of wealth is not the measure of our faith or spirituality. It's not God's will for everyone. God's will is not always for prosperity. It's not prosperity. But in fact, for most people, it does not include prosperity. Of course, prosperity is relative. Everyone in this room is wealthy compared to many people in the world. Many people in many poor countries, they wish they had half of what you and I have. And so in their eyes, we are wealthy. But wealth always depends on who you compare yourself to. And of course, if you are perceptive to the truly valuable things in life, you may have those things. But it doesn't mean money always, unlike what these teach, the preachers of the prosperity gospel. That's a misconception of discipleship, is that following Christ brings wealth. Another misconception that we can have is that following Christ brings success. And this is sort of has some overlap with wealth. Wealth can be one form of success. It's definitely a main definition of business success. But we can have this idea that if we follow Christ, we will be successful. And it depends on how you define that. There are many visible forms of success that we assume will come to us if we follow Christ. For example, we can assume that we'll have the success of harmony with others. But Christ resets our expectations a little bit. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. We can assume that if we'll just follow the Lord, that we'll have harmony with others. We'll have a life that is mostly free of conflict. We won't have to deal with these things. We'll have harmony between us and those around us, but that may not always be the case. It may not always mean that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus is speaking, and he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And what he's talking about is not physical warfare. I want there to be a fight in every house. But he is saying that when you choose to follow Christ, it's going to cause a division between you and those who do not want to follow Christ. And we understand this, but sometimes we can expect that, well, I'm following the Lord. Why am I not having these forms of success? Why is it not bringing these things? Sometimes following Christ can seem to bring failure. Another area of success that we can use as a measurement is earthly victory, physical victory. I'm not talking about victory over sin. We can have that. That is a result of following the Lord, sanctification, and so on. Earthly victory, earthly success, coming out on top. Maybe it's working your way up the ladder in your job, not necessarily to get rich, but just you're having success, you're being victorious. If I follow God, I'll come out on top. Of course, we know that what God does, what God works to do, he always wins. He always is victorious. He accomplishes his purpose. But many times we don't see the conclusion of those matters. If I just follow the Lord, this thing is going to work out. Whatever I'm working on, it'll be successful. He doesn't tie up the loose ends for us to see. I think about the martyrs, people who have been martyred over the years. And you can look through the Bible and read about people who are martyred. Of course, even today, people are martyred. It might be a drug cartel that captures Christians and shoots them in cold blood. I was reading some stories recently about people that are still going through that kind of persecution in many different nations around the world. And that seems like failure. That seems like defeat. A martyr doesn't seem like they won. They died. They were killed. They were captured. They were defeated. What did following Christ bring to them? Earthly victory. Doesn't seem like it brings that. Of course, people who are being persecuted, maybe not martyred yet, but physically persecuted, it doesn't seem like they're coming out on top, so to speak, for following Christ. Following Christ doesn't always bring fair circumstances or visible victory. I'm doing all the right things, and, you know, it should work out. It should come back to me. I should have good results. Why am I not seeing that? Well, we can assume some of these things. If you just do the right thing, people will do the right thing to you. Well, humanly, there is that element, but following Christ doesn't automatically bring that. And that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to see some things that Christ revealed, and some of his disciples, one in particular, didn't agree with that, didn't think that that was the right outcome. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Peter protested to what the Lord had to say. And I don't know all of his reasons, but I think it probably had a lot to do with the fact that he believed Jesus is the Messiah. He was correct in that. He was following Christ. This is the victorious Son of God, the Messiah that was promised. You're not going to be defeated. You're not going to be captured. You're not going to be persecuted and killed. That's not right. That's not the way it goes. Maybe he was willing to do this if you read earlier in the chapter, and we won't do that, but Peter had received some distinct praise from the Lord. Earlier at verse 16, he had professed. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in response, Jesus gave him some distinct praise and promises, and maybe that went to his head. I don't know. I don't want to criticize Peter because he's a reflection of us, really. We all have these same tendencies, but this account is given for our learning. Maybe he simply couldn't handle the mental image of his Lord suffering that way. It's just so wrong. And of course, if you meditate on the crucifixion, it just grates against you in your very soul. It is wrong. It is wicked. But in that wicked crucifixion of sinners against Christ is the greatest victory against sin that there could be. And so we're thankful for it, even though it was very wicked to treat the Lord that way. But there were some errors in Peter's thinking here that we see in these verses. Of course, verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" We see some things that were very wrong with Peter's thinking, because he was willing to take Christ. This says Peter took him, and it has this idea of pulling him aside. Let me teach you something. Let me tell you something. I'm going to correct you here. He had just professed that Christ is the Son of the living God, and he was willing to do this. I think that this shows a lack of humility and submission, willing to take the Lord aside. He was willing to rebuke Christ. He began to rebuke him. Think about rebuking. What if the Lord were to come back? What if the Lord were to be walking the earth today, and he were to come to your house, and he would teach you something, and you start to rebuke him? But I think we can do the same kinds of things as Peter did. It's a horrible idea to think about rebuking the very Son of God, God in the flesh. But that's what Peter did. He was willing to correct the Lord's thinking. "Be it far from thee, Lord." It's essentially saying, don't even think about that. Don't even consider that. Don't even go there, Lord. Don't even imagine that sort of thing happen. "Be it far from thee." Correct his thinking. Don't think about that. That's not right. And then the willingness to correct his words. Jesus said, "This is going to happen. No, this shall not be unto thee." I hope that we can see the error in what Peter did here. How did the Lord respond? Well, we just read in verse 23 that Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So it wasn't an insult, like he's just putting Peter down to show who's boss. Peter had some very wrong ideas about discipleship. This is not your destination. This is not where you're going to end up. We're following you, and we're going to be victorious. We're going to be going up onward and upward. This is not how it ends. It doesn't end this way. You need to understand this, Lord. He believed he knew how things would go. And when the Lord's words contradicted that, Peter tried to correct the Lord. And we can do the same thing. "Lord, I'm following you, and this is where it leads. Why is it going this way? Lord, can I just correct you on this? You've got the wrong idea. Discipleship means this. It doesn't mean this over here. You're failing, Lord. Something's wrong here. Can you correct yourself? Can I correct you?" But Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, this is exactly how the devil opposes the Lord. "Thou art an offense." We use the word a little bit differently today, but this word offense means a stumbling block or a hindrance. That's not what a disciple is. A disciple is not a stumbling block to the Lord. Jesus said, "Thou art an offense unto me." You are getting in the way. You are hindering what I'm trying to do. You are hindering what I'm trying to teach. That's not what a disciple does. But that is what Satan tries to do. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." To savor means to linger on. I don't know if you have a favorite drink. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's something else, tea, something else, or a food, a favorite food. And when you eat that, maybe you don't eat it very often, so when you do, it's a real treat. You savor it. You linger on it. Maybe you keep it in your mouth to savor that, just a little extra time there. You savor it. You enjoy it. Jesus says to Peter, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." The things that you spend your time on, the things that you linger on and enjoy, are earthly things. You're not savoring the things of God. And this is how you have the wrong idea. "Thou savorest not the things that be of God." I think if we consider ourselves a disciple of Christ, we would say, no, I do savor the things of God. I'm a follower of Christ. And Peter probably would have said that too. But the Lord revealed some things in his heart. Satan desires to be a stumbling block to Christ. And he desires to be that to you as well. To get you to oppose Christ's work instead of being a disciple. Well, what should discipleship look like? What is the true manner of discipleship? Well, Jesus gives it in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, it's open to anyone. It's an open door. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Voluntary discipleship. I want us to understand some things about what he's saying here. First of all, it is self-inflicted. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Not let the Lord deny you, not deny others, deny himself. In our world today, there are all kinds of lawsuits that are filed because people consider themselves to be victims of another. And so they will file a lawsuit to get reparation, some kind of damages, because I'm the victim, they did this to me. But the Lord does not force us to be his disciple. We have to put that on ourselves. And we might come into things, we might come upon and experience things in our life in the process of discipleship that we didn't expect. We didn't realize it was coming. But if we are a true disciple and we are denying ourselves, we don't have anyone to blame for those unexpected things. I'm just a victim here. No, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, it's because you denied yourself. You brought this. This was your choice. You knew what you were getting into. You had to deny yourself. We're not victims. Discipleship is purposeful. It's not accidental. It's not forced upon you. It's purposeful. Jesus says here, if any man will come after me. It's this idea of, I'm blazing the trail. You just follow along behind. If we're going to do that, we need to deny ourselves. Do it to ourselves. Take this upon ourselves purposefully. And then he says, and take up his cross. It's not just self-inflicted. I've mentioned it's purposeful, but it's intentional. You think about a cross, and you don't pick that up accidentally. We think about what Christ said, or what Christ did, and we'll read it later. There's a verse that in the Gospels talked about him picking up his cross, a physical cross. It doesn't pick itself up, doesn't jump on your shoulders. It's got to be intentional every day. Deny himself and pick up his cross. Take up his cross. I think about what Peter did later when he denied the Lord that night. When Jesus was being tried, he denied the Lord. Why? Because I think ultimately he was afraid. He didn't want that to happen to him. And he was kind of carried away with his fear. It can happen to us too. And Mark 14:72 says, and when he thought thereon, when he stopped to think about what he had just done, it says he wept. Denial can easily happen without much thought. Denying the Lord. I didn't even think about it. It just came out of me. But taking up one's cross is not accidental. It's very intentional. It's easy for us to deny the Lord without even thinking. But taking up your cross is very intentional. But it's not just a negative process. Discipleship is not a negative process of denying yourself, picking up your cross. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the positive direction. This is the positive thing that we're working toward. Yes, those are negative. Those are difficult. Those are hard to do. They're kind of a burden to think about doing. But it's because we've got a positive direction to go. Follow me. We can get focused perhaps in our lives of the idea of don't do wrong. It's a negative oriented command. And it's important to not do wrong. But follow me. is a positive command. Let's stay away from these things. Yes, we need to have victory over sin. But why? So that we can follow Christ. So that we can go somewhere. So that we can do something. So that we can see God work. It includes fellowship and agreement with the one being followed. I found it interesting that Jesus was talking about, he said, if any man will come after me, and then he says, follow me. And in our minds, those seem basically synonyms, but I found that they had a slightly different connotation between those two phrases. The come after me literally means following in the steps of, but follow me has more about being with me. Yes, we're following his direction. He charts the course. He decides where we're going. But it's not just, you know, get in the back. It is come with me. Be part of what I'm doing. Join me up here. I think about a family and how the structure of a family often works and should work, especially when the children are young. You've got the children following behind, learning, growing. They're still developing. They need to be taught. They're not there to choose the direction or to even participate in that. When they're very young, they're not capable of helping to choose the direction of the family. They're following behind. They're coming after. But the mom and the dad should be together. They should be joined. They should be following in that sense. They're together. They're equal. They're moving forward together. And Christ has that idea. It doesn't mean a democracy. We're not helping the Lord to know what is right. We are doing what he commands, but we have a very privileged and elevated place in his plan. We are sharing the same road with him, with all the burdens and the blessings that come along with it. And when we stop to think about what it means to be identified with Christ, that ought to really bless us. The fact that sinners could be identified with Christ. Jesus said in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. What a privileged place. This is what discipleship is talking about. Friends of the Lord. It is a positive thing. Follow me, Jesus says. Another thing about this discipleship, it includes a statement of allegiance. He says again in verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. What does this word deny mean? Well, it means to reject, to disown, not to receive or embrace. We can think about, I thought about in basketball, when a guy goes up with the ball and he's going to shoot a layup, and you've got a big tall center who's playing the position, and he slaps the ball away. He stuffed him, you know, he slapped the ball away. He denied him that basket. He said no, he stopped him. We can think about denying being a sense of overpowering. You can't do what you're trying to do. I am bigger than you, and I'm going to deny you. I'm going to stop you from that. But that's not exactly what this means, because Peter denied the Lord. He didn't stop anything, but he did disown. He did reject. He did repudiate. He distanced himself from Christ. I'm not going that way. To not receive, not to receive or embrace. And we can do that so often, don't we? Those moments of temptation. Should I do right or should I not? I know what the Lord wants me to do. But this temptation is really appealing in my flesh. What am I going to do? I'm going to sin. In those moments, we're denying the Lord. I'm not going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, there's peer pressure. You know, I know the Lord wants me to do or say this, think this, whatever. But these people, they really want me to do this something else. What am I going to do? I'm going to blend in. I'm denying Christ in that moment. We're either denying ourselves or we're denying Christ. Because Christ is not coming to us saying, what should we do? What do you think you should, I mean, what should we do? What should be my will for you in this moment? He doesn't ask us for our opinion. It is up to us to follow. It is our job to obey. And so we are either denying ourselves, I'm going to reject myself and my desires, I'm going to repudiate what I want to do, and I'm going to follow Christ, or we're denying the Lord. We're either denying ourselves or we're denying Christ. There is no middle ground. And when we consider this, we see that Peter's sin isn't really that rare. He's the only one whose sin is of denial is so graphically recorded, but we do the same things. Paul shows us the right attitude in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm repudiating myself. And I'm repudiating myself in following him. He was crucified too. He denied himself, what he would prefer physically. He denied all of that, and I'm going to as well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not physically dead, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've rejected myself. I've denied myself. And this isn't some sort of, you know, low self-esteem. It's about whose appetites, whose plans am I going to follow, mine or God's? I'm going to deny my own. That's the right attitude of discipleship. It's a statement of allegiance. I'm going to deny myself. But it's not just a statement of allegiance. It's more than words. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. It's more than just words. Take up his cross. Of course, the cross is a symbol of torture and execution because it was used as an instrument of torture and execution. In some places, it's still used. It is a death sentence. If you were tried and condemned and you took up your cross, it meant you were going to die on that cross. You wouldn't be escaping. Take up his cross. It's a death sentence. The person carrying the cross is the condemned person. Let me read for you John 19, verses 16 through 18, which say, then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified. Pilate did, delivered Christ. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, there, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. He picked up his cross. It identified him as the condemned one. And that's what discipleship is all about. I've repudiated myself. I've denied myself. I've shown my allegiance. It's not with me. And I've picked up my cross, identifying that my fleshly desires are dead. I've condemned my own preferences in all of this. I'm a follower of Christ. It's easy to say, well, I'm a disciple. I love the Lord. I deny myself. But when we pick up our cross, we show that it's more than words. True discipleship will cost us more than lip service. It will involve pain and hardship. It might be physical pain. You hear about those who have been persecuted, and there is a lot of physical pain and hardship involved. It might be emotional pain in the sense of, man, I really want to do this, and it's not necessarily sinful. I really want to do this. I enjoy this. But Christ wants me to do this right now, and so I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to do what's uncomfortable for me. I'm going to go talk to strangers about the Lord. I'm going to confront them, speaking the truth in love about their salvation. I don't like that. I don't enjoy that. It's not comfortable to me, but I'm not going to live by what I want to do, what's comfortable for me. I'm going to do what Christ calls me to do. I'm following him. Dying to self. We don't listen to corpses to tell us what we should do, to give us advice. They have nothing to offer. And neither should our preferences, our human tendencies and desires, really have anything to do with discipleship and following Christ. We ought to be dead to ourselves. We ought to deny ourselves. It shouldn't matter what we feel like doing. But this is a struggle. It's not just a statement of allegiance. It's not more than words. It's also more than suffering. Again, these are negative things. These are hard things. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. But it's more than just hard things and negative things. Christ says, follow me. Religious people have sought out physical suffering as a means of following and pleasing Christ. I'm not talking true Christians here. I'm saying religious people. you've probably heard of self-flagellation, and this is how it's been defined. Self-flagellation has been defined as the disciplinary and devotional practice of flogging oneself with whips or other instruments that inflict pain. In Christianity, it's a very loose definition, a very loose term. In Christianity, self-flagellation is practiced in the context of the doctrine of the mortification of the flesh and is seen as a spiritual discipline. It's often used as a form of penance and is intended to allow the flagellant to share in the sufferings of Jesus, bringing his or her focus to God. I'm going to use a whip or something else to beat myself and to make myself suffer physically because that's what Christ suffered, and so this is a way that I can follow Christ. Christ doesn't tell us to do that. That's not biblical. Following Christ is more than physical suffering. If following Christ brings suffering, okay. I recently listened to an audiobook written by a woman who was an adult. She grew up, I think she was born in the 1960s, and she reached adulthood in the 80s and was in Romania under the communistic government there. And all of the persecution that she went through after she met Christ, and her faithfulness and her strength, courage in the face of all of that. Fascinating story. Just following Christ brought her a lot of suffering. She didn't have to put that on herself, but she accepted it because if I try to avoid this suffering, it means I have to deny Christ, and I'm not going to do that. So we don't have to make ourselves suffer physically. There's no virtue in whipping ourselves. There's no spirituality in that. It's more than suffering. Jesus says, follow me, follow me. Physical suffering isn't necessarily discipleship, and following Christ isn't all about hardship. I'm thankful for that. Following Christ isn't always about hardship, but it is about denying self and dying to self because self is an obstacle to following after Christ. As long as self is alive and well and powerful and number one in my life, I'm not going to be following Christ. Jesus says, follow me, do the works that I do, follow my will for you, see me work through you in the ways that I work. Follow me. But we do have to put him first instead of self. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You give your life to Christ, you give up on your plans and embrace Christ's plans for you, and you'll find real life. There's real joy there. Yes, it involves hardship. It might even involve real persecution, real pain. But there is joy there because it is a positive command. Follow me. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Again, the Apostle Paul is a good example showing us a good attitude, a good approach, perspective on discipleship, following Christ. Following the Lord is about more than suffering. It's a wonderful thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is the wrong chapter. If you would turn to chapter 3. Excuse me, let's do chapter 2, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking of who Christ is and what comes by following him. Verse 4, chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what following the Lord is all about. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out or demonstrate your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Follow me. This is the end of Christ. He came to this earth, he lived a humble life, and he was disrespected, he was mistreated and abused, but he was exalted. He was lifted up. Following Christ is a glorious occupation. It is difficult. And earthly speaking, it looks humble. It looks like a failure. It looks like it doesn't amount to much. But that's because we don't see the heavenly things with our physical eyes. There's a glory that is in store for the disciples of Christ. And we don't serve the Lord because there's glory in it for us. But we ought to serve him because it is a positive, a great thing, a wonderful thing. It brings eternal results. And one day when we get to heaven, we're not going to regret every moment that we lived for Christ. We're not going to regret in the slightest the time that we gave, the life that we gave to following the Lord. I've talked about how discipleship is intentional. It's self-inflicted, so to speak, but it's also volitional. Turn back to our text in Matthew 16, verse 20. I'm going to be back in 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. God doesn't make us be his disciple. He doesn't bully us into denying ourselves. He doesn't have a debate with us and show us that we're wrong and, okay, I guess I've just got to do this. He's right. You know, we can have this idea that God's always right and I'm usually wrong, so I should just do what he says. But he wants it to be more than that. Let him deny himself. He leaves the choice up to us. We talk a lot about God's will, and we should. What does God want me to do? But we also have a say in the matter. What is my will in this? Is my will to submit to God? Because God lets me follow my will. He lets me do that. He lets me make that choice. Doesn't mean it's right for me to do those things. Doesn't mean it's a godly thing for me to do, but I am able, I am allowed to follow my will. Is it my will to be a disciple of Christ? The Lord won't violate that. God permits us to make that choice. We see that reflected in Joshua's words to the children of Israel. In Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you be a disciple of Christ? It can be a hard decision to make. Make it purposefully. Make it intentionally. But God will let you make your decision. Let's make the right one. I'm thankful that being a disciple of Christ also means that it is assisted. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. If you've done that for any length of time, you know that following the Lord, taking up your cross, that cross is a heavy burden to carry. It's really hard sometimes. It's hard to live for the Lord. It's hard to take up that cross. What it means, what the Lord calls us to do can be very difficult to actually perform. Christ calls us to choose to follow him and choose to deny ourselves. To deny is a choice. It's not, as I mentioned, it's not forcing in the strength. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to overpower myself. It's a simple choice. I'm disowning. But it's very difficult to actually carry that out. I want to follow him. It's my will to follow the Lord. It's my will to be his disciple. But it's really hard to actually live out. It's really hard to be faithful in that. And I'm thankful that his strength is available to help us do it when we choose him. I think about a head of state, maybe a king or a president, and they're given the power to make decisions. They have the authority to choose the direction for their nation, but physically, they have no power to actually carry that out. They cannot do everything. That's why there's a government. That's why there's an army. That's why there's a cabinet or whatever it is. All of these people, the power of the people is actually needed to carry out those decisions. The president of our country can make policy decisions, but he has no physical ability to actually put all of those into practice. He doesn't have enough influence, enough power, enough presence all over the country to carry that out. He's just one man. He needs much help to put his choices into action. And God gives us the choice. He gives us the ability to make those choices. But so often we don't have the power to carry them out. And so he's there to help us. He's not going to do it in spite of our choice. He's not going to say, I'm going to help you be a disciple, whether or not you choose it. He gives us that choice, but then he helps us carry it out. Paul said in Philippians 4, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is what my life of service to Christ has brought me. Both extremes, abounding, suffering need. Abased, abound. Hungry, full. How can I do this? He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But you're not going to have that strength if you don't choose to follow the Lord. God's going to give you the ability to carry it out, but he's not going to make you choose. He's given you that freedom to choose. John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Well, if I'm just a follower of Christ, I deny myself, I can do this. I can bear fruit. No, we can't. And so often we fail at following him. We have a day of temptation. We have a day of trials. And we want to deny the Lord and follow ourselves, take care of ourselves. We so often lack the strength to do what we know we should do, to do what we want to do. And that's why carrying the cross is assisted by the Lord. Is your cross heavy? Are you tempted to lay it down? It's easy to be there. And I think if you're tempted to lay it down, if you reach the point where it feels too heavy, you can't do it anymore, that's how you feel, might be because you're trusting your own strength to carry it. Christ calls on us to choose to carry it. It's our choice. But he will assist us when we do choose. And again, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What a privilege it is to follow Christ. Sit and meditate about the Son of God and all that he is and all that he's done and all that he wants to do and the eternity that we're going to have with him, worshiping him and praising him and glorifying all that God has done in our lives. Just the work that God wants to do. Follow Christ. What a wonderful privilege. What a glorious thing. Being a disciple of Christ is glorious. Turn to Romans 8 as we are almost ready to close here. Romans 8, verse 16. The Lord has a great future in mind for you, but we have to choose to follow him into that future. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise the Lord. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Take heart. Be encouraged. Being a disciple of Christ is not all about suffering and being humbled and, you know, I remember a preacher back when I was a teenager talking about rock kicking mode and walking around with your head down as though you're trying to kick rocks all the time. It's a glorious thing. Following the Lord is a glorious occupation. Yes, it is difficult. Yes, it is against our sinful self, and we have to deny that, but it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing, not just in this life, but in eternity. And if we have eternal values now, we will see some of that success. We will see some of that encouragement, that glory that comes now from following Christ, enjoying God's presence. When was the last time you enjoyed God's presence in your morning devotions? Maybe it was this morning. I hope it was. But isn't that a glorious thing? When you sit down with an open Bible and you just have some time to focus on the Lord and you know that you met with God. Isn't that a glorious thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that so much better than anything the world can offer? It's a great thing to follow Christ. Yes, it means we have to deny ourselves. But we're trading rags and receiving riches, spiritually speaking. We might say that Christ's trial and crucifixion was the lowest point of his life. Physically, yeah, but it's also true that it represented the greatest and most wonderful work he could ever do to rescue sinners, to pay the penalty of their sin. Being a true disciple of Christ is not attractive to the flesh or comfortable to the mind, but it's the most meaningful thing we can do with our lives. Let's follow him. So the means of discipleship, how do we do this? Well, a few things quickly. First of all, I need to forsake myself, specifically my pride. I am a servant. I may serve the King of Kings, but I have nothing of which to boast. Yes, I'm a servant, but I get to serve the King of Kings. And even when he works through me, I still don't have any reason to boast in myself. I'm a servant. I need to forsake my pride. I need to forsake my ideas because I don't often know the great things that God is doing. Well, God's not working here. This is a fail. Are you sure? If you're following the Lord, you need to forsake your ideas. Instead, let's have our mind and heart be filled with his thoughts. I need to forsake my comforts. I don't like denying myself. I don't like it when following Christ brings suffering. But this earthly suffering is just for a moment. And then eternity will begin. And we'll be able to rejoice for all time, for all eternity with the Lord. It's okay if God gives us blessings. Often he does. Often he gives physical blessings. And we should enjoy those things. But we should kind of hold them with a loose hand, so to speak. Job had that. When everything he had was taken away, he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He can take it all away if that's his choice. I'm a follower of him. I need to forsake myself. I need to fix my gaze on Christ. Hebrews 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's a glorious end to following Christ, but we need to fix our gaze on him. If we look at ourselves, our conditions, our what we think is success, or whether or not something's happening that we think should happen by following the Lord, we can get discouraged. Let's fix our gaze on Christ. The apostles in Acts 5, they were arrested and they were persecuted, but they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the Lord's name. They had their gaze fixed on Christ. Forsake myself, fix my gaze on Christ, and then finally find my life in Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me." He said in John 12, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." He said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said in Mark 1:17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." What really gets you going? What do you enjoy doing? What gives fulfillment to your life? Is it doing what Christ calls you to do? Or is it your own plans? Is it the things that you enjoy? Is it physical things that you prefer? Following Christ means forsaking myself and what I feel like doing, fixing my gaze on Christ, and finding my life in Christ, what he wants me to do. It's going to be good things. And if you have right desires, you're going to want to do most of the same things anyway. Have relationships with people. Have a strong family focused on the Lord. Witness to people. Fellowship with each other. Those are all good things that we can get enjoyment out of anyway. But finding your life, not in what you want, but in what Christ wants. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then he goes on to say, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If we follow Christ, if we are his disciples, it will lead us down paths that we didn't expect, but there will be a glory waiting in heaven because we were his disciples. Let's follow him voluntarily. Let's pray. Father, we thank